Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the ReLove podcast. This is Pastor Seth Yolorda, and I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy day to listen to this week's message. Our prayer is that it will leave you inspired, encouraged, and challenged as you grow higher in Christ. And I also just want to ask that if this message is a blessing to you, that you would take the time to share it, to send it to a friend, send it to a family member, so that they too can be blessed. Again, we thank you for taking the time to listen, and we pray that you are blessed. Father, we just are grateful for another opportunity to seek your face and to call on your name. And this morning, we just continue to do that. Lord, we stand in need of you. We stand in need of your wisdom, of your direction. Lord, we don't know what's happening around us. There's a lot of unseen forces and things that are taking place that we're unaware of. God, we just need you to really guide our church. We need you to direct our church. So God, speak to us as a corporate leadership congregation. Speak to us as individuals. May you guide us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we dive into the word, I wanted to just start by sharing with you some of the news that I recently got this week from the governor. They put it out on a lot of the news stations. It was on the news, and I saw it on email, and it's come to me. And what the governor did is he basically outlined a number of conditions that have to be met in order for churches to reopen. And I just want to share a few of those with you. And then we're going to dive into the word and talk about how God is calling, what God is calling us to do during this time. So the first is, he says, the new guidelines include staff, volunteers, and congregants are strongly recommended to wear face masks when in the vicinity of others. So even if we do meet together, we still have to wear face masks. Congregants should be screened for temperature and other symptoms. So when you come into the building, we would need some type of screening system in place, taking your temperature or other systems. This is something that you experience when you go into the hospitals. I went to into Kaiser earlier this week to pick up some medication, and when I walked in, there was a nurse who was there at the door, and she took my temperature right away to make sure that I didn't have a fever or an elevated temperature. Staff must be screened with temperature checks before their shifts. Offering plates should not be passed around between worshipers. High traffic areas like pews and lobbies should be frequently disinfected. Microphone instruments and other items on pulpit and podium should be disinfected between use. Consider shortening services to minimize the amount of time people are congregated together. Places of worship should consider using disposable seat covers and disposing of them between services. Seating and podium areas must be arranged to allow for 6 feet of space between people. Open doors and windows to encourage fresh air to flow inside. I've also heard another one where they recommended no congregational singing taking place. There should really be limited congregational singing. And so as I was reading these recommendations this week, I just kind of helped but say to myself, like, also we got to screen people before they come in. People got to wear face masks, still have to sit 6 feet apart from each other. Really shouldn't be any congregational singing. There's really should be social distancing and no touching, hugging, high-fiving, no physical touch. Possibly using disposable seat covers and changing them in between services. The services should be shortened to minimize the amount of time people are congregated together. And I just kind of felt like, okay, so let's say we decided to open up in the next couple weeks, you know, assuming that everything goes well and we had to put all of these measures in place. That, I mean, yes, we would be in the same building, but that really wouldn't be what church is about. It would feel almost inauthentic for us to come and I can see you and I can maybe give you an air high five, but I couldn't really engage you. I couldn't really talk to you. I couldn't give you a hug. I couldn't shake your hand or put my arms around you. I mean, there would still need to be, I can't even sit next to you in congregational singing. Like, I guess we could have maybe a special music, but we shouldn't really be singing together out loud as a congregation. And if you do come, you have to wear face masks. And it just seems like a lot. It seems like a lot to go through just so that we can be in a building together. And as I was just thinking about this, I just couldn't help but really come to the reality that these guidelines, this is not church. Like, we already have established, and we already know that the church is not the building, right? The church is the people. The people are what makes the community and the connection. The building is just the place where we gather, but we can literally gather anywhere. And if, in order for us to gather in a building, we have to have all of these strict regulations in place, then that's not really church. It's not what we feel God has called us to do in creating authentic community where we can really connect and be there and stand in the gap for each other. And so as I'm reading this, I just feel in my spirit, as I felt for a while now, that God is calling us as ReLove to begin the process of praying about the pivot that he wants to make in our church and in our life as a congregation. Now, I want to just really kind of introduce this idea of pivot to you. And the technical definition of a pivot is for you to turn on or as if on a pivot. That's like the Webster's Dictionary, where the best way I can illustrate it is going back to my high school basketball days, where if I had the basketball and, you know, every coach who teaches JV or high school basketball, they'll always tell you that the first thing you do when you get the ball is you go into this triple threat stance. A triple threat is where you keep the ball on your side and one foot's forward, one foot's back. And in that triple threat stance, you can pass the ball, you can dribble the ball, or you can shoot the ball. And that's why it's called a triple threat, because you can do three things from that one stance. And what they say is that if you decide to dribble the ball, that the one thing you should never do is you should never lose your pivot foot. Right, your pivot foot is the foot that you have so that if defenders are coming at you one way, you can turn and you can still keep your one foot planted and you can turn on that one foot away from the defender. It's called your pivot foot, right? And it's there to give you the mobility and the flexibility and the options to maneuver and to adjust to whatever the defense might be trying to throw at you. It's your pivot foot. And when I think about a church, I think also as a church, we also have to have a pivot foot. We have to be willing to have one foot that is rooted and grounded, and that another foot which is able to move, another foot that's able to have the flexibility and the mobility to move around and to adjust to whatever the defense is trying to throw at us. It's our pivot foot. And so when I think about this, I said, wow, I feel like God is historically has and is now again calling the church to pivot. And when I was started to read through the word this week, I just couldn't help but see all of the times when God has really stepped in and has tried to get the church to pivot. The pivot is so that you don't remain so planted, so locked into one way of doing something that you're not able to move or shift directions. And so I was just reading through the word this week, and I was just like, man, okay, God, like, where have I seen you pivot in the past? And there are so many instances throughout the word of God. I don't want to go through them all right now. We're going to deal with them over the next 3 weeks. And so in one place that we see Jesus really, or God doing a pivot, is in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, and this is from the New International Version, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And then I want to encourage you to jump down to verse 14. And in John chapter 14, the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," or made his dwelling among us. "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here we see that up until this point, Jesus had not been on the scene. The religious leaders had been in power or control. And in John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Word of God that was with God, that became flesh and dwelt among us. And when Jesus comes to earth, this is probably one of the biggest pivots that God makes. He's like, listen, I'm about to introduce a new way of doing things, a new system of doing things, a new method for accomplishing the work that I want to accomplish in your life. And he allows Jesus to come, born of a Virgin Mary, swaddled in a manger, and he comes to this world as our Savior. And when Jesus comes, he starts doing something. He starts radically shifting and changing and transitioning the old religious system and entering in and ushering in this new system. This is somewhat what we call in the Old Testament, it was considered the Old Covenant. This Old Covenant was the traditional way of doing things. It was the Ten Commandments, and it was the laws and the rituals and the sacrificial system and all the things that the Old Testament was really ruled and governed by, and the children of Israel were ruled and governed by. And when Christ comes, Christ shows up on the scene, and the Word becomes flesh. He dwells amongst us, and he begins to usher in a new way of doing things. He begins to make a pivot in the church. And I want to show you our main text is going to be in Matthew and chapter 5. In Matthew and chapter 5, in verse 17, and this is from the New Living Translation of Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, the Bible says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." So it's almost as if Christ shows up on the scene. And when Christ shows up on the scene, he wants to be very clear. He's like, listen, I'm not coming away to necessarily destroy what has happened or what has been established. I'm coming away to fulfill it and then to transition the church into an entirely different scene, an entirely different dispensation, an entirely different era. Like, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them and to take you somewhere else that the law and the prophets could never and were never intended to take you. And so he shows up in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, this is what we call Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, where this is kind of like his introduction, his coming out sermon, where he establishes the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And all throughout Matthew chapter 5, Christ really begins to lay a foundation for this pivot that he is going to introduce to the church. I want you to walk with me through it. So in Matthew chapter 5, we just read verse 17. He says, you know, I have not come to destroy or abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Verse 19, he says, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but I warn you in verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers and the religious and of religious laws, the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is beginning to say, like, listen, there's a righteousness that is found amongst the religious leaders, but unless you become better than them, unless you become different from them, he's like, you're not going to make it in the kingdom, right? And then he begins to, like, methodically just destroy each one of the traditions and the foundations that the then religious leaders had built up. He starts off by saying in verse 21, he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. He says, if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Verse 2, but I say unto you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Hear what Christ is doing. Like, this is mind blowing to me. He's saying, up until this point, you've heard this, and it's been true. Up until this point, you've heard that if you commit murder, right, then you're subject to judgment. But then he transitions and he takes it a step further. He pivots and he says, but I now tell you that even if you just hate someone, you're also subject to that same judgment. If you jump over to verse 27, he does the exact same thing in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, here Jesus does the same thing. He comes on the scene. He's like, okay, you've been living your life based off of these principles and this law and these traditions, and that's good. It's brought you thus far. But now that I'm here, I want to just shift things a little bit and tell you that, okay, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I'm here to tell you that if you even look at another woman lustfully, he says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Then jump down to verse 31. He does the exact same thing. He says, you have heard the law. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Again, Jesus introduces this idea of you've been living your life based off of this set of principles, but I've come to pivot the church and tell you, okay, yeah, that's still good, but if you give your wife a divorce and you don't really have solid grounds for it, you're not really doing the business, is what Christ is basically saying. And then again, in verse 33, he does the exact same thing. He says, you also have heard what our ancestors were told. You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say to you, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. Again, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you've been living this way, but I'm pivoting. And I want to tell you now, we've got to go a whole nother direction with this thing. And again, in verse 38 of Matthew 5, he says it again. You have heard the law that says that punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your skirt and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you go, that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Again, Jesus says, you've been living this way, but now I'm going to pivot. And again, in verse 43, he says the exact same thing. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here we see time and time and time and time again, where Jesus says, you have heard it say this, but now I'm making a pivot. And I'm introducing this. You have heard it said that you should not kill, but I'm saying don't even hate that person. You have heard it said that you should, you know, give an eye for an eye, but I'm saying now that you should turn the other cheek. It's clear that when Jesus showed up, it was almost as if his entire mission was to pivot the church. Now, just so you're clear, the church that was operating pre-Jesus was still the church of God. It was still the religious leaders, and they were still carrying out what God had called them to do from years ago with the sanctuary and with the sacrifices. However, this church that Jesus was born into, that he stepped into, was so mired down with traditions and so overwhelmed with rules and regulations that when Christ came, Christ was like, you guys aren't even able to really fulfill the mission that I called you to fulfill. So I've got to pivot. In fact, it's almost as if he's saying, you've become so weighted down with your traditions that you are so off course that the only way for me to bring you back to course is to make several pivots where I have to redirect you now back to where the kingdom of heaven should be and where the church of God should be. And so this is what God is doing. He comes on the scene and he's implementing a major pivot. And this pivot was so drastic that the religious leaders could not tolerate it. This pivot that he was introducing, the kingdom of heaven that he was introducing, was so drastic that the religious leaders, they couldn't stomach it. They couldn't tolerate it. And ultimately, they killed him for it. You see, we knew prophetically that Jesus was coming to die for the sins. I mean, that we learned that in Genesis 3, when God comes down after Adam and Eve sinned, and God tells them that, you know, I will bruise his head, but he shall he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. Like, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, that's what the prophecy about the Messiah coming, that the Messiah will destroy the serpent, and that he will take upon himself the sins of the world and die for our sins. But the reason why the religious leaders in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason why the religious leaders of the church actually killed Jesus wasn't for him to be a sacrifice for us. No, the reason why they killed him was because Jesus was trying to pivot the church. Jesus was coming and he was disrupting everything that they had known up until that point. He was disrupting their financial economy. He was disrupting the power and undermining the power of the religious leaders. I mean, he was coming and he was raising Lazarus from the dead and feeding the 5,000. And he was truly posing as a threat to the kingdom of this earth. He was posing as a threat to the religious leaders. And they said, listen, we would rather one man die than the entire nation be destroyed because of this one man. And it was for that reason that they killed him. So God has always pivoted the church. Even when you get to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus has now, he's been crucified, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and the church is now commissioned. He's already told them, go ye therefore, make disciples, baptize people in my name, and the church has been commissioned. And Jesus is about to go to heaven for the last time before he comes back the second time, and he's walking with the disciples and he meets with them and he says to the disciples, listen, I want to tell you that, you know, I'm about to leave, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the disciples were still wondering, like, wait, like, are you going to restore, you know, the kingdom at this time? Are you going to fulfill the prophecy at this time? And even in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is trying to convey to them, listen, no, I'm not here to establish an earthly kingdom. He's like, I'm here to establish a heavenly kingdom. So you go forward and you go and you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. He's like, I want you to be my witnesses and to transform the world as a result of my Spirit living in you and the power that it brings. And Jesus here is even, he's even pivoting the disciples from their mentality of them thinking that Jesus is coming to establish an earthly kingdom to now he's beginning to shift. He's like, no, I'm not. You should have got it by now. I'm not coming to establish an earthly kingdom. I'm coming to establish my heavenly kingdom in people's hearts. And so all along, Christ, the Father, they have always attempted to pivot the church. And I don't know what you're experiencing right now as we're journeying through this coronavirus season, but I am just of the opinion that God is trying to pivot the church once again. I believe that our church has become too top-heavy, that we have depended upon pastors like me, professional ministers who've been trained, who've gone to school, who've been ordained. We've depended upon pastors like myself and professional ministers, men and women, to carry out the work of ministry. And that was never God's ideal. He never intended that there had to be a seminary established and that people had to go and become theologically trained. Like, that's not in the description. That's not in the text. The text doesn't say, go ye therefore and establish a seminary. Once you have a seminary, train men and women to be pastors and then send them out. That's not in the text. The text says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Some people will be pastors. Some people will be evangelists. Some people will be apostles. Some people will be teachers. Some people will be administrators. Go ye out there in the power of my Spirit and do the work of ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that seminaries and formal training is not necessary. No, I do believe it is necessary. However, it wasn't what God initially described we needed to take place in order for the mission to go forward. What God said, I need are men and women who are filled with my Holy Spirit. And if you have that, and you have a group of them who are together, I will do great things amongst you. But the church has become dependent upon professional ministers. And the members, you all, have become busy with your families and your jobs and your responsibilities, rightly so. And so you all have depended largely upon pastors and professional ministers, men and women who have been trained and who have dedicated their full-time jobs to doing the work of ministry. You depend upon us to do this work of ministry and to organize and to plan the ministries that you could then participate in. But this was not God's original plan. It wasn't what God designed. What God designed is that each one of us, both men and women, old and young, would each be ministers. God designed that every single one of us would be a preacher, that every single one of us would be a minister. Yes, you watching this right now on your couch, you listening to this right now in the car, You are a minister of the gospel. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have invited him into your life, he comes and the Holy Spirit ordains you to be a minister. He ordains you to be light in this world. Now, I know some of you all might be saying, well, I don't know what to say, and I'm not trained, and I can't preach. I don't have a pulpit. And yeah, I get all that. So yes, there is the process of discipleship. Yes, there is the process of growing in your understanding of the Bible and growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But every single one of you all are a minister. That I am not the only minister in this church. That's not what God designed. And that when you look in the mirror, that what I want you to see is, yes, I want you to see a Hispanic woman as you that looks back at you, or a black man that looks back at you, or a white man that looks back at you, or an Asian man or woman that looks back at you. Yes, I want you to see your ethnicity. I want you to see the length of your hair or the shortness of your hair. I want you to see your strength. I want you to see who you are. But I also want you to see that you are, number one, a child of God, and number two, you are a minister of the gospel. That's what God has called you to be. And the church has become so top heavy where we depend only on pastors to do the ministry and trained professionals to do the ministry. That God, I believe, in God's wisdom, that God's saying, okay, I'm going to use this season that churches are going to shut down, buildings are going to shut down, and now I'm going to use this season to allow the ministry to go forward so that everyone recognizes that the church, number one, is not a building, it's not a table, it's not a walls, it's not pews. That's not the church. The church are people, and that every person that claims the name of Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel. This is a mental pivot that God is introducing to the church today. And what I want you to understand is that God, as he's pivoting the church to think not of themselves as a corporate entity that does ministry together, but to think of yourself as an individual filled with the Holy Ghost that is called to let your light shine wherever you are, that as God is making this pivot, I want you to be willing to make this pivot with us as a church. This is what we learn in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is from the New International Version, where he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Like, get it, that what Peter is establishing in this text is that all of us are chosen, that all of us are called, that all of us are part of this priesthood, that the priesthood is not just for a select few who get a badge of approval from a denomination. No, but every single one of us are a part of the priesthood, that every single one of us should allow our light and should allow our praises to go forward and share the wonderful message of God who has called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light, every single one of us. So we talk about, man, when are we going to open up? When are we going to open up? When is the church going to open up? And what I just believe is that the church has never closed. Okay, Pastor, yeah, we get you, but we want to meet together. Well, what I want to suggest to you is that before we open the church building, this is it. Don't miss this. That before we open the church building, what I want us to do, specifically as ReLove, is I want us to open our homes. Before we open the church building and allow 100, 200, 300 people to gather back into a church building, I want you to open your home and allow 3 or 4 people to come worship with you on a Saturday morning, on a Sunday morning even. I want you to open your home. And I want you to be willing to invite your family and your friends. Like, we know that, okay, yeah, we can't have mass gatherings, but clearly as the healthcare industry and the hospitals are able to really manage it, and it seems as though the curve is flattening and we're able to now kind of have this thing under control, that you would be willing to open your home. And what I long for to see at our church is not one mass gathering where there's 200 people, 300 people who are crowded together in a building and we're all there together. I would love to see 30 or 40 homes across Orange County, across the United States, where people are gathered together in small groups of 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 people, and they're having watch parties where they come together and in the same city, in the same neighborhood, they connect with one another, they watch the sermon, they allow their kids to engage in the Next Gen program, they fellowship, they talk about the message, they break bread, they eat together, and they become the home church. They become Re-Love at Home. This is a pivot that before the church building, the 9851 Bixby Avenue, where we are, where we worship every Sabbath, before the church building opens, I want you to open your home as you feel comfortable, that you'll be willing to make a pivot and say, you know what? I am a minister. I am a priest. God has called me to let my light shine wherever I am. I have people that I've been praying for. I have my four that I've been praying for. I have my family that I've been praying for. Let me open my home and invite them to come and let's watch the service together. And then we can break bread over a meal and we can talk and we connect. I'll be honest with you. I believe that this is the future for the church. It doesn't mean that we won't ever have corporate gatherings again. It doesn't mean that we won't ever be able to step in and to have, you know, a regular Sabbath service. But when that day will be where we won't have to have the pew 6 feet apart, I don't know. When that day will be where we won't have to be able to come in and wear a mask, I don't know. But what I don't want is for people just to come to the building and feel good because we're in the building. But while we're in the building, we're wearing masks and we're 6 feet apart and we're sanitizing everything and we're sitting on disposable chair covers and everything is super distant and we can't have any congregational singing because we don't want people singing and spitting on one another and that's just going to pass the virus. Like that's what I don't want. That's not church. What I think we have to do in this season is we have to be willing to rethink church, to think about it differently, to understand that, again, church is not a building, but church is the people. And that when the first century church grew, when the church in Acts grew its fastest with the most explosive growth, it was when they were meeting in people's homes. They weren't meeting in the synagogue, but they gathered together, and they gathered together almost daily, and they broke bread, they met with one another. For some of you, this, I can imagine, is different. It's not what you were expecting, and it's not what you were hoping, but I just feel like we're living in different times. None of us woke up on January 1st, 2020, and felt like this was going to be one of the most challenging years that we've ever faced before. None of us woke up on January 1st, 2020 and felt like, wow, Kobe Bryant's going to die, rest in peace. But we're also going to lose several church members, rest in peace. We're also going to lose over 100,000 individuals to a virus. We're also going to be in one of the most politically just toxic environments. We're going into a political season in November where we don't know what's going to happen. None of us woke up thinking 2020 was going to be challenging. I think all of us went into 2020 thinking, like, best year ever, right? This is, I'm claiming the promises. This is going to be my year of change, a new decade, starting over. And yeah, we started over. We didn't expect this. And what I think God is doing is he's saying, I'm going to start the church over. So is this permanent? No. Is this what it's always going to be? I don't think so. I don't know. But what I want you to consider with me as we go into this next 2-3 month season, that as you feel comfortable, that you would be bold and courageous enough to say, I'm going to open my home to be a place. Because what we know that Christ does is he pivots. He'll show up on the scene. He'll say, hey, you guys have heard it said that we gather every Saturday morning at the Living Springs campus and we have worship. But I'm saying to you, hey, we're about to start gathering in homes. Like, God is not adverse to pivoting the church. And I think it's time for us to be open and flexible to the pivot that God is calling us to engage in. The other thing that I just want to really reiterate to you this morning as we're talking about this and we're praying about this as leaders and church leaders is that in addition to this type of pivot, I really believe at the bottom of my heart that now, as many of you all know, we are launching life groups. And that if you are not a part of a life group, that is the pivot that you need to make. And it doesn't matter where you are, literally, you don't have to be in Southern California. If you're watching this and you're in Michigan or you're in Florida or you're even in Japan, that wherever you are, that you can join one of our online life groups. Like if you're not there, if you haven't signed up already, what are you waiting for? Like your spiritual growth is dependent upon you being a part of a community. And see, that's the great thing about basketball and about the pivot. So if you know anything about basketball, like I was saying, that you have this triple threat and you can either pass, you can shoot, or you can dribble. And you always want to make sure that you don't pick up your pivot foot, that you're able to move on your pivot foot. But the thing is that when you're pivoting, you normally, if the defense is coming at you, you normally have two options to pivot. Like once you pick up your dribble, you can't dribble again. Right? So once you pick up your dribble, you never lose your pivot foot. And when you have your dribble, you have one of two options. You can either shoot the ball or you can pass the ball. And when the defense is coming at you, based off of where the defense is coming, you can either shoot the ball and hopefully your shot is wet, right? Wet is like a basketball slang term for good, right? So hopefully your shot like falls in. Or if you're not able to make the goal, then what you do is that you pivot to one of your teammates and you pass them the ball. And that's what a life group is all about. A life group is you saying, you know what? Based on the defense coming at me, I can't score right now in this season. I need to pivot towards a teammate and let a teammate help me. That's what life groups are all about. A life group is nothing more than you saying, I need other believers around me to pray for me, to encourage me, that I can pray for, that we can strengthen one another. But life group is you turning to your team and saying, help me out, because I'm struggling right now. I have been there. There have been times, and I've shared them with you on numerous occasions, where I have been, my back is against the wall, I felt like I was drowning, I felt like I couldn't go on, and I had to pivot and turn to a friend. I had to turn to my life group. I had to turn to someone that I could call on and who would strengthen me and encourage me. And many of you all have that person in your life. And we praise God for those people. We want to ensure that everyone has that person in their life. And our life groups are the perfect place for you to get access to those people. And so what we learn as we look at the scriptures is that when Christ came to shift the church. He came to shift how we do church. He came to shift how we think about church. He came to shift what the kingdom of heaven is really all about. He came to shift our ideas about the law and about grace and about all of the above. And I believe that even now in these last days that Christ is also bringing a shift to our church. He's calling us to think differently about how we do church. He's calling us to think differently about what Christian community is really all about. He's calling us to think differently about what fellowship actually looks like. And so my prayer is that as we journey together, that you would be willing to pivot with us, that you would in this moment right now acknowledge that God has called you to be a minister. And that as a minister, each one of you all have the capacity to let your light shine. And yes, there are some people out there, I know you right now, and you're saying, well, I don't have much. I don't have a nice house. I don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. What can I share? What can I tell people? But listen, it's not about how nice your house is. It's not about how deep your Bible knowledge is. You can meet someone at a Starbucks and say, hey, you can meet someone outside of the park and say, hey, let's come watch this with me. And even if you feel like, well, I just live in a one-bedroom apartment, your one-bedroom apartment with you there is a sanctuary for someone who's coming from a stressful home environment. And they would love to be able to come over to your small one-bedroom apartment and escape the drama of their home life. And in your one-bedroom apartment with you opening your TV, opening your computer, and sitting and watching the message together with them, and you connecting with them and breaking bread together, order out if you don't know how to cook, you all can experience the kingdom of heaven in that place at that moment. And so this is a call that I'm placing upon every single one of you. If you're watching this right now, I'm calling you to accept the charge to be a minister of the gospel. No seminary training, never ordained by the organization, but you have been ordained by the Holy Spirit the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life. And God wants to use you to make a difference in someone's life. Don't wait on the church to become the minister of God that he has called you to be. So that's my appeal to you. And I want to open the doors of this digital church and invite you to accept the call to be a minister of the gospel. You don't need us to go out and to feed the homeless. You don't need us to open up your home and to share the gospel. You don't need us to have a Bible study with someone. And don't get me wrong, we're going to be there every step of the way if you so need us. But you are the church, not the building. You, the person, we, the people, are the church. And I want to invite you to accept that call today. So if you are willing to accept that and to surrender your heart to God and surrender your home to God and to surrender your resources to God, man, I just want you to pray this prayer with me this morning as we bow our heads together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I accept the call to be a minister of the gospel. I give you my home. I give you my car. I give you my resources. I give you my life. Use me wherever you see fit to touch whomever you see fit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends of mine, I pray that you truly understand the weight of this message and that you yourself will see God do great and mighty things as you are willing to open yourself up to be used by God in less than conventional ways. And our prayer always is that we will gather again when we don't know, but until then, we will gather in our homes to connect with one another and to see what God wants to do through us. And I look forward to hearing your testimonies. I look forward to hearing the what God is going to do in you and through you during the season. Thank you so much for worshiping with us.